Well, good evening, brethren. Sure is good to see you all here. You know, I was going to actually start where Davis left off. That just kind of the way God works things out. You know, when that lightning came through last night, it kind of sounds like lots of you guys had something going through your heads. You know, I thought about if that lightning hit me, you know, and God did take me. What about my children? You know, I thought about my wife. Some of you may remember Nick Jacobs' message from family camp last year. You know, basically he laid a great message out that God, if he puts you through something, if God's going to put you through something, you can handle it. And so I was actually in my own mind, you know, because I have faith in what God says, assured that my children and my wife would be fine. And that I would be fine. See, and we got to do some soul searching. You know, the scripture says, behold, he's coming with the clouds. Well, there was some clouds last night. You know, and every eye will see him, even those who pierce him. You know, and so, anyways, you know, hopefully that did kind of rock us a little bit, wake us up a little bit, get us thinking. You know, thinking about eternity. See, and we don't need to just be thinking about our own eternities, do we? But it is important, isn't it? You know, the scripture says we got to take the log out of our own eye so we can see clearly to take the speck out of our brother's eye. And so it's really important. My topic tonight, I actually, by luck of the draw, I got Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. So let's go ahead and turn there. And basically, what we're going to look at, number one, Jesus is King. Jesus is King. We're also going to look at how there was rebellion in Jesus' day, and there's rebellion today against that Jesus is King. See, nothing's changed. You know, as Solomon said, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. The same things that Jesus dealt with, we're going to deal with today. And so we've got to be prepared. Another thing that we're going to look at, and just kind of going to maybe take a glance at this, is that Jesus laughs. He laughs at those who are in rebellion. He laughs at them. See, he has all the authority, whether a person gives it to him or not. And the last thing we're going to look at is we're going to look at us taking refuge in him. See, there's actually, you know, two opposites there, isn't there? There's those who are in rebellion and those who are doing it his way. For me, you know, to start things out, I mean, just kind of give you a picture of where I'm from. I was raised a Catholic. Okay, and the Catholics, for the most part, actually in this day and age, the Catholics know their Bible more than they've ever known it. But in my day, you know, 20 years ago, the Catholics didn't know their Bible. I didn't know the Bible. But the greatest thing that anyone could do, and the individual who evangelized me, they showed me that the Bible was the Word of God. And in doing so, that put Jesus on the throne. And so then I live by what the Word of God says. And that's what we all need to do. Anyways, let's turn to Psalm chapter 2. We'll start there tonight. Doesn't the scripture say something about be of sober spirit? Oh, I guess I don't need that then. Psalm chapter 2. It's just one of the props that I put up here. You guys didn't know that. Psalm chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 6. It says, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and shall shatter them like earthenware. So, we start out here that he has installed his king upon Zion, upon his holy mountain. See, Jesus is the king. Jesus is that king. The other thing that I also did want to take a quick glance at that I considered on preaching on, but I think Mr. Goel and others have preached on it here before, is how Jesus is the only begotten. I'm just going to touch on that really quickly. Basically, to begat is to have a child. Okay, if any of you have a King James Bible and you turn to Matthew 1, you're going to see that this guy begat this guy begat this guy begat this guy. Okay, they begat their children. Okay, Jesus is the begotten because he was the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. So he's God's only begotten son. Okay, I think that a lot of that's been, touched on before. And so I just thought I'd lay that out to start. But ultimately, Jesus is king. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Okay, we're going to just start right there. Okay, Jesus is heir of all things. Okay, if his dad is the king and he's the heir, he then takes the throne. He owns it all. Okay, so Jesus is heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he says, Who makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire? But of the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And Jerry kind of touched on that last night. How long is forever? See, we can't even fathom that. I guess I kind of thought that I might try to paint a picture of how I display in a Bible study what forever is like. What I do is, you got the walls in the house. And what I do is I'll say, okay, that wall, at that end of the wall is the beginning, and that wall is the end. Okay, so they can see the whole wall. Guess what? That's how God sees the beginning and the end. He's here, and he can see the whole thing. He's the beginning and the end. He sees it all. Because he doesn't live in time. As we live here, and we're right here right now, see, God sees it all. All right now, he can see it. Which is hard for us to fathom, but that gives us a little picture of how, and I try to, let people see how God doesn't live where we're at. I mean, he does, but that he's got a picture of everything. And so he could lay all these things out in the scripture, all these prophecies and things, and really prove who he is. See, that really gives him a good picture of God and how he is forever and ever. His throne is forever and ever. So, I hope that helps you. I think I actually stole that from Larry Goel. So, anyways. And so, Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. Verse 3 there, it says, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. See, he took the throne. Verse 6, the angels worship him. See, if an angel came down before us today, we would probably all hit the ground. Because that angel had just come from the presence of God and from his glory. And so, the angels worship Jesus. His throne is forever and ever. Let's keep going there. He says, verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. Now one other thing I did want to point out, just kind of as a side note, is if you take a look at the life of David, can't think of his name right now. Anyways, we heard about David this morning. Jeff Hostetter kind of covered David. If you kind of look at David, he was anointed king at a very young age, correct? Okay, did he take the throne? He didn't take the throne. Was David anointed again? He was, wasn't he? And then he took the throne. Okay, was Jesus anointed by John the Immerser? Okay, he was, wasn't he? Did he take the throne? No. He was then anointed again, wasn't he, as king? See, and so we can draw some parallels from that in the Scripture and see, again, that Jesus is king. See, and again, that's kind of what Jeff was going through, is the parallels between David, who is a descendant of Jesus, and how Jesus actually then reigns on that throne eternally, right? And so it's good for us to again, God just ties things up for us so well. Let's continue on here. There's not much wind, but there's just enough. He says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest, and they will become old as a garment. As a mantle thou wilt roll them up, as a garment they will also be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet?" So, again, here he says, sit at my right hand. Sit at my right hand. See, and all thy enemies will be at thy feet. See, again, Jesus is on the throne. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called and his apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again here, he's declared by the power of his resurrection. Firstborn from the dead. Seated on the spiritual throne. There's lots of scriptures. I mean, I could have used an arsenal, but to make this message short, I just picked a few. And I'm sure you guys are thinking of some scriptures that say that Jesus is on the throne. Ultimately, we have to move on. And so, the other thing, let's turn to Psalm chapter 2. Again, we're going to start in verse 1 this time. It says, why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. See, again, we know the reason that Jesus ended up on the cross was because they were not going to be under this man. They were not going to do homage to him. In fact, they wanted him put to death. And so, and in fact, you may experience that today. Someone may want you to be put to death because of the name of Jesus. Because you believe in Jesus. because you obey Jesus, because you have raised him up and seated him in your heart on the throne. And so, Jesus is the King, and we have, you know, the attack, the evolution, creation attacks. Ultimately, if they can attack the beginning of the Bible, you know, the beginning, the creation, then what's to say the rest of it's true? And so the evolution creation debate has raged. Well, I think that we all, I hope that you all have tremendous arsenal that shows that evolution can't be. You know, I mean, we have the origin videos. There's just numerous things out today. I mean, from 20 years ago, there's way more stuff out there that you can prove that evolution is false. You know, you can actually contend with some of the great minds of the times with what's out there. And so really that debate is history, I think, in most of your minds. And so I didn't want to go into that tonight, but it does need to be mentioned. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, and I think that a lot of these things that we're looking at tonight, you're very familiar with. I really do hope to challenge you, though, tonight. And myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3, says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. For the destruction of fortresses, we are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." See, there's lots of arguments out there. There's lots of arguments that can even challenge your faith. But see, again, we rely on the Scripture. And so, as we reason through those things, we then have to take every thought captive to the cause of Christ. Because they're gonna hit you with things that appeal to your flesh. They're gonna hit you below the belt where you're not expecting it. With different arguments that you never thought of before. And so, I listened to a tape of Mr. Wilson. He was actually going through the origin videos there in Bozeman. And he mentioned how A.E. Wilder Smith, I can't remember the debate, was it the Huxley debate? Or comments on the Huxley debate. Anyways, the fellow that was the evolutionist put across a typewriter. And monkeys typing on a typewriter, and how if they typed long enough, you know, they'd come up with the 23rd Psalm. Okay? Now, how would you like to come up against that one? Okay, well, guess what? A.E. Wilder Smith, Mr. Wilson kind of explaining this, when he was getting off a bus one day, it finally dawned on him how it wasn't true, how it couldn't happen. And so, there's laws out there. You know, we need to be informed. We need to be continually getting informed. Basically, when you're using a typewriter, the letters never come off the page. But see, in science, you know, there's reversible things. And so that's why it caught everybody off guard. And so there's things like that that we have to continually... It says here that we are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive. See, that probably really challenged a lot of people in that day's faith. See, and it's the same Satan out there, and he wants to challenge your faith. He wants to put something in front of you that will challenge you to the core. Rock your world. To see if what is said here is true. A friend of mine, I actually have not read this. How many here have heard of the Unabomber? Ted Kaczynski. He actually has some memoirs. I think they're like 48 pages long. A friend of mine actually read those. And he was telling me about them. A lot of the things that are happening today, Ted Kaczynski wrote about. I don't know if any of you guys have read those. I personally haven't. I think I need to get a copy and read them. But see, again, there's a spirit out there. There's a spirit out there, you know, that wants to deceive us all. See, and he's going to work in some great minds. You know, they're lost minds, but they are very great. You know, and very evil. And so we've got to be on our guards. We've got to be those who do take every thought captive. Check things out. You know, we're going to be tested. But we want to be able to destroy all those lofty things raised up against the knowledge of Christ. And again, take every thought captive. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I think you guys are all familiar again with this. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." It says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm." To stand firm. And we have a list of the armor that we all should have on right now and that we should all have on every day. You know, Steve did a really good job. You know, the Apostle Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ Jesus." Steve mentioned that we, like the Apostle Paul, die daily. We've got to put this guy to death every day. See, now, how many of you here, if I were to ask hands, can say you've lived a perfect life? You know, Romans 3:23 speaks against that, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, think about Jesus. Okay, the Apostle Paul said, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." See, Jesus took every thought captive every day, day after day, every day, and He lived a perfect life. And that same Jesus now lives in you. And so you now have the same potential that Jesus did as He walked this earth. See, we need to remember this. This is our faith, brethren. It's by which we stand. It's by which we walk and live. It's who we are. See, the old guy is gone. You know, and I don't want to get too far ahead in my message here. So, let's turn to Romans chapter 1 again. We're going to start in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident to them, or evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over into the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator." Now, verse 20 says, For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes and eternal power have and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Now, brethren, I mean, we're up here. But is this going to simply paint the picture that God lives? It helps. It helps. But see, there's a lot more science. I mean, if you look just as simply at the human body and how it, repairs itself every 7 years. And I mean, there's just so many things out there that we need to know about and think about that really shout the Lord. They're invisible unless you look for them. They're invisible unless you look for them. See, these men are not looking for them. They're not looking for them. See, you see them. You know, somebody comes to assembly and they got a new video. Hey, man, check this out. And there's some good stuff there, right? See, there's a lot of good stuff out there. You know, right now we live in the tech world. You can get on the internet and find all kinds of stuff that shows Jesus, that screams God, that puts Jesus on the throne. He's the king. See, and they do not even believe in this Jesus. They actually did. Because of these things, they scream God, but they have denied him. They're not going to go with his way. See, again, just a quick glance back there at Psalm chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Is Jesus in the schools today across this land that are non-Christian? Is there a God in those schools? You know, has the rulers, have the kings raised up against God? See, you bet. That's just one example. But there's lots of them out there. There's just tons of them. And so, there's rebellion in the land. There's a rebellion in the land against God and that He is King and that He is seated on the throne. And they're going to tear their chains. They are going to be loose of Him. And they are going to put themselves on the throne, if you will. They are going to be their own gods. Humanists. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, starting in verse 3. It's been the last days for a while, right? A couple thousand years. It says, this now, beloved... Or wait a minute. Starting in verse 3, it says, now this is... Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by His word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. It says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, brethren, the Scripture says for us to pray for our enemies. We have some true enemies out there. They need to be engaged. They need to be engaged. See, the men that are sitting here are those who can do that and need to be doing that. And you young men need to be getting prepared to do that. See, ultimately the question has to come, who's king? Who's really the king? See, some of you have graduated through the public school system and have been taught humanism. And so it's easy to put yourself on the throne. See, again, by faith, we walk as dead men, but alive to God. See, the other thing is, verse 5 there, it escapes their notice. It has escaped their notice who God is. See, maybe they just need you. Maybe they just need you. Let's turn back to Psalm 2 again. Psalm 2, verses 4 and 5. Says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. See, the Lord laughs. You know, I'm a dad. I got this little guy over here. He's 3 years old. And he thinks he's in charge. And you know, he'll challenge me, and I just gotta laugh. I just gotta laugh. Because he doesn't realize, you know, he can't provide food for himself. You know, there's not much that he can do for himself. Now, isn't that the state of man? See, you know, the scripture says that God causes the growth, right? The reason that you and I are here, somebody mentioned how, and maybe I kind of put this in a little bit, but you know, you can have a Bible study with somebody, and man, it just seems like things are going really well in that Bible study. They're tracking, and they never get it. And then you can have a Bible study with somebody, and it doesn't seem like they're really getting it. You're going through the material, and all of a sudden, wham, they're ready. And they're coming to you. They want to get it done. See, why? Because God causes the growth. See, God's in charge. He's the king. He's on the throne. He's able to cause the growth. No one else is. You can't do it. You know, how would you like to work with Paul as your teacher? I planted, Apollos watered. You know, God was causing the growth. You know, those guys were great, but they knew that it was God that caused the growth. See, I think you guys know that, but we need to be reminded of these things. You know, the Apostle Paul reminds us of lots of things. You know, ultimately, it's God reminding us, though, isn't it? And so, we need to be reminded. God causes the growth. Let's turn back there to Psalm chapter 2. We're getting closer to the end here. Psalm 2, verses 10 through 12. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. See, here's a warning. And this warning may be for you. I don't know where you're at. No, it's a warning for me. What I wanted to look at tonight, kind of closing things up, and Jeff touched on this again, everyone needs a slice of humble pie. See, what true humility is, true humility is putting yourself under those who are over you. That's what true humility is. Putting yourself under those who are over you. See, Jesus, by example, did that. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Now, one scripture that I didn't write down, but that kind of came to mind, is he learned obedience through the things in which he suffered. I think that's Hebrews 5:8. Anyways, Philippians 2, we're going to start in verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Humility. Jesus was humble to the Father to the point of death. If you remember when he prayed in the garden, when he's being tempted by Satan, he said, "Your will be done. Your will be done." And so, we need to be humble. Now, I don't know. Personally, I think I'm probably the best person to speak on this because I'm an expert at this, because it's probably one of my biggest struggles. Humility is tough for me. If you know anything about the McDonnes, I think it's humble for McDonnes. But see, in Christ, I can be humble. In Christ, I can be humble. I have to put him on the throne. I have to die daily. See, it may be your struggle too. See, individually we have to examine ourselves. We have to, as it says here, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's up to you. I can't save any of you. God can. And so we do according to his word. It talks about how he was in the flesh, just as we are. He was tempted in all things as we are. He struggled like we do, without sin, because of his humility. He saw his Father on the throne and obeyed everything his Father asked him to do, to the point of death. See, Jesus is our Father, and he's on the throne. See, and he's on the throne whether we like it or not. See, that's the struggle with these people without faith that, are tearing their fetters from him, is that they don't want to accept it. But he's on the throne. And so we need to humble ourselves. (Clears throat) Let's turn to John chapter 13. I know you guys are all familiar with this. Jesus washing the apostles' feet. See, you know, I think this is recorded because I needed it. You know, maybe you needed it too. Jesus being the servant of all. Let's just go ahead and just, we'll start in verse 1. It says, Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, and that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God, and was going back to God, and one thing I wanted to point out, this tells us why Jesus could be humble. You have to know who you are to be humble. The reason that people aren't humble is because they want to pump up something that's not there. Something that they don't have. They want to make it look like they got it. See, Jesus knows who he is, where he came from, and where he's going. So he can wash anybody's feet. He can serve anybody. See, and so can we. See, if we just get the picture. See, so Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, again, he's king, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, Not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. How many of you have read this before? If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. See, does Jesus really want you to wash my feet or your brother's feet? No, he simply wants you to be a servant of all. That's what he wants. See, if you know who you are, you can do that. See, you are a son, a child of God. The guy you can see is a dead man. The guy that you wake up every morning and put clothes on is a dead man. See, the real you is that which you can't see. And so you have to walk by faith. You have to see it, if you will, in your mind's eye. It's there. How do you know it's there? Because the king said so. Because the king said so. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, again, we'll start in verse 1. Actually, we'll start in verse 1. James 4, starting in verse 1. Now, I know that all the assemblies here have no problems with anybody in the assembly. I mean, you guys are all just tight-knit. Unity is just tremendous. And so I know that this doesn't apply, but I figured I should read it just in case. It says, What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Now, I don't know if you noticed these last three verses, 7 through 10. They're a guy that's repentant. They're a pretty good picture of repentance. See, because you're going to realize what you've done, that you put Jesus on the throne, and it's going to actually turn your life into a mourning and weeping. That's true repentance. He says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. When are you in the presence of the Lord? All the time. See, again, die daily. It's an everyday thing. Humility is something that we've got to do every day. We've got to, again, put ourselves under Jesus, who is your King. He's the King whether we like it or not. And so, I'm happy. I'm happy with it. I'm glad that Jesus is the King. Are you glad that Jesus is the King? You bet. You know, and I'm glad I can serve Him. I'm glad that I know Him. I mean, it's so joyful. It's awesome. And it's powerful. See, because you move by faith. You walk by faith. You do things that the old guy couldn't do. Or wouldn't do, for that matter. See, because you walk by faith. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, some of you guys thought you were going to get missed, especially the young guys. But 1 Peter has a little something about that, something to say. 1 Peter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. Okay. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partakers also of the glory. Do we want to stop? Or? Okay. Okay. Galatians 2:20 says, therefore, or I better read it. Now I'm shaking a little bit. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I can't quote the whole thing. By the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. See, again, we died. Jesus is on the throne. We just need to remember that. You know, let's take that with us and move by faith.